you note takers, the message today is called surviving or thriving. Surviving or thriving. Those are two drastically different words. And when I think about surviving, I imagine someone like, have you guys ever seen the show with Bear Grylls? Man vs. Wild or those sort of shows. And he's out in the middle of nowhere with his TV crew. I don't know how that works, but they're out in the middle of nowhere. And he tells us, you know, if you're ever out and you need to survive, this is what you got to do. Now, one of the things I noticed while watching those shows is he's never like, get out your 5-course meal and go ahead and get your steak out. No, what is he doing? Well, sometimes he's eating the inside of camel's stomachs. Sometimes he's eating scorpions while they're alive. He's barely making it. Now, granted, I'm sure he's okay, but he's training us for if we're ever left alone out in the wilderness. And what does it look like? Well, we're barely surviving. We're not able to give our bodies everything that our body needs. Instead, we're only allowed to give our bodies enough just to make it. I've seen different times where he's had to drink some nasty stuff. But why does he drink it? To show us that you can, so that you can survive while you're in the wilderness. Now, thriving is a very different word. Thriving is the exact opposite of surviving. Thriving is, well, having plenty. Being able to eat as much as you want. Being able to drink and be nourished and fulfilled as much as you possibly need. Now, sadly, many of us are physically thriving. We have no issue. Most of us don't wake up every morning and pray, God, please provide some sort of nourishment for me today because I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. Most of us are able to, worst case scenario, go to the dollar menu at McDonald's, right? I mean, worst case scenario, right? Okay. And some of us are able to eat even better than that. And we don't have to worry about physically surviving. But sadly, the American church, and I'm sure no one in this room, but the American church is not thriving spiritually. Instead, we have the mindset just to simply survive. And it's sad because I see this on a regular basis. I see this throughout the nation in different churches and different mentality among different Christians. It simply is this. As long as I'm saved, I'm okay. As long as I'm not going to hell, I'm okay. Now, that is a terrible mentality to have, and I hope and pray that no one in this room has that. Instead, I hope rather than spiritually surviving, you are spiritually thriving, and your mentality is not, as long as I'm not going to hell, but instead, your mentality is, I am so in love with Jesus Christ that I want to honor him in every facet of my life. That is someone who is spiritually thriving. Now, today in our text, there's going to be 4 different locations that Elijah and Elisha are going to be going through. And each one of these locations is going to represent a different Christian in a different spot in their walk with Christ. I hope that you guys are not the first 3, but instead are the last one. But still, let's get into the text. Just to give you guys some context, Elijah is an amazing servant of God. He's an amazing prophet of God. Now, Elijah is the true mountain man. Elijah, history tells us, was a big, hairy man. I've seen a lot of those men up here recently in the White Mountains. They're more rare in Tucson. You don't walk into the Starbucks in Tucson and go, hey, strap some camel skin on you and you'll fit in perfectly, right? I mean, It's a little bit different. We got the flannel-wearing, hairy, big, burly man that when you shake their hand, you're like, ow, right? I have to wear gloves to shake your hand. But down in Tucson, it's a little bit different than that. But that's Elijah. He's a bold, strong man, as we see through Scripture. Now, Elisha is different. Elisha is more of a gentle guy. Yes, if you read the rest of this chapter, he is not super gentle at the end. But Elisha is a young man at this time. He's bald, so very different than big, hairy Elijah. But Elisha is younger. He's bald. And can you imagine being where he is at? He's watching one of the greatest prophets who's ever lived. In fact, Elijah is compared to the greatest prophet. And as you guys know, that's John the Baptist. They're very similar in how they lived their life, how they were recklessly abandoned to God. But Elisha is following after Elijah, and he has to fill his shoes, which I'm sure are big shoes to fill, literally and figuratively, right? So Elijah here is about to be ascended into heaven, and Elisha is following him. That's the context. Picking up in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Verse 2, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So the first city they're in is Gilgal. And if you're taking notes, Gilgal represents the infant Christian, the infant or baby Christian. Why does Gilgal represent that? Well, Joshua 5:9, we read that Gilgal was the first place that the Israelites went to after the captivity of the Egyptians. It's a place, if you will, of new beginnings. So therefore, it represents the infant Christian. Now, when I look at Christians, when I was first hired at Calvary Tucson, I was over the new believers, and I was the new believers pastor. And I absolutely love that ministry. New believers are some of my favorite people on the planet because they haven't learned how to speak Christianese yet. You guys know what that is? The Christian language that we all speak, that, you know, "Oh, brother and sister, it's okay because we're washed by the blood of the Lamb." Can you imagine a non-Christian hearing that? "You what? That's disgusting," right? Okay. But new believers, rather, I would have them pray largely for my sake because I loved it so much and I knew I would use it as a sermon analogy. But a lot of times I would tell them, "Okay, hey, Mike, why don't you open us up in prayer today?" Okay. Okay, so God, I guess this is how this works. Help us and, you know, do good things with us. So. Amen. Amen. I'm all, yes, that was the best possible prayer ever, right? Like, I love new believers. I love where they're at with Christ, right? But sadly, a lot of us are so fond of the new believer age, a new believer time period in our life that we refuse to move on from Gilgal. We refuse to move on from the new beginnings in our life. And we get stuck there. We get the mentality of saying, "Listen, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm not doing what I was doing before. I'm just doing other things now. And I am saved, so it's okay. I just want to remain here in Gilgal because it's comfortable. I'm close enough to the world, but yet I'm inside the church. So it's okay to be here." Now, not only am I fond of new believers and infant Christians, I'm also very fond of infants in general. I have what I like to call her, still an infant. She's not now. She's a toddler. She's 20 months and she's literally the cutest thing on the planet. Okay. So I don't know if you guys have experienced that same feeling when you look at your children and go, "You are the cutest thing ever." And you go, "No, my kid's a teenager." It's opposite. That will all leave. That will all leave. Trust me. But when my beautiful little baby girl, Isabel is her name, when she was born, I took Isabel up and I looked at her and I thought, she has no idea who I am. Like dads always go, "Oh, she recognizes my voice because I talked to her when she was in the womb." No, she doesn't. No, she doesn't. That's a nice thought. That's super sweet. But my daughter, she didn't. All she cared about was eating. That was it. There's nothing else mattered, right? And I look at her, she doesn't even have the ability really to control her eyes. She doesn't have the ability to know where her hands are going. In fact, they don't even realize they have hands till I think 3 months or something. They do this. Right? Okay. It's a great moment when they realize I have appendages, right? But my little girl had absolutely no bodily control. Absolutely none, right? You guys know because you've had to change babies' diapers. They have no control over anything. Now, it was super sweet then. My daughter didn't know who I was, but she was still so cute. Now, my daughter's 20 months. She's learning how to get out of diapers. Thank you, God. But something special has happened. My daughter now knows exactly who I am. My daughter knows who I am when she sees me just walking towards her from a far distance. My daughter recognizes my voice. In fact, last night my wife calls me and she said, "Are you busy?" And I was like, "No, not really." She's like, "All right, Isabel really wants to talk to you." And I was like, "Are you kidding me? This is one of the greatest experiences of my life." So I sit there on the phone, I'm talking to her, and it's the greatest thing. She goes, "Dada, dada." I'm like, "Yes, I am dada," right? And I say, "I love you, Isabel." She goes, "Are you dada?" Right? It's the best. She knows who I am. She recognizes me. Why is this so great? Because my daughter is growing. My daughter is maturing. And sadly, a lot of us don't want to move past the point of infant Christianity. It's comfortable. All I do is I come, I learn basic teachings, I'm not responsible for much, and then I can move on. That's a terrible place to be. I want to encourage you, if you're an infant Christian here, strive. Don't just survive. Instead, strive to thrive. Want to get closer to God every single day. Sadly, I've met infant Christians who were 20 years into their walk with Christ. Now, picture that physically. Can you imagine a 20-year-old infant? "I just don't want to grow," right? You'd be like, "This is awkward and weird." Think about it. Spiritually, we should be a similar way as we are physically. We should desire to grow. We should desire the Word of God like you and I desire food on a daily basis. Let's be like Elisha and say, "I'm not content in Gilgal. I'm not content in the place of new beginnings. Instead, I want to move on." So where do they go? Starting in verse 3. "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel," the second city, "came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" So Elijah, he's going to go up to heaven. And all the prophets around know that he's going to ascend. They know specifically on this day that he's going to ascend to heaven. So I don't know if they're poking fun of Elisha or if they're just simply asking. But he says, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." And I imagine Elisha kind of like an older brother telling a younger brother, like, "Yes, I know I have detention. Be quiet," right? Okay, that sort of thing. Verse 4, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho." So they were in Bethel. Elijah tells Elisha, "Stay here." And he says, "No, I'm not content in Bethel." Well, what is Bethel? Bethel is the house of God. And Bethel, in our study, represents the lazy Christian. Now, hear me out. You go, "Come on, Eric. Bethel is a great place to be. Bethel is the house of God." Yes, it is a great place to be. But if that's the only place that you go, then something's wrong. If you only come to church and you grow and you listen and you are being fed, but then you don't do anything to apply it, you're not serving in any way, why are you being fed? Why are you coming here? Go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't say, go to church, listen to the teaching, grow, be fed, and then don't use anything with it. This is like someone who is able to take in tons of nourishment, but then doesn't do any physical activity. Well, what happens? He becomes fat, he becomes obese, he becomes lazy, and then he becomes limited in what he or she can do. It's the same thing spiritually. If you come here and you grow every single week because you hear the teaching of the Word of God, but then you don't go and apply it anywhere in life, what's the point? Why come? And it actually reminds me of Matthew chapter 25. You guys don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you the story. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, it talks, Jesus speaking of a parable here, talking about three servants. And there is the master of the three servants, he leaves, and to one he gives 5 talents. To one he gives 2 talents, and to one he gives 1 talent. Now, we know 5 talented people, don't we? We look around and we go, is there anything you're not good at? I mean, I have a friend of mine who is super amazingly gifted at everything. His name is Gabe. He's one of our worship leaders down in Calvary, Tucson. If you heard him sing, you would say, are you a Wickham brother? Because you sound just like Phil and Evan Wickham. Like, he is unbelievably gifted. Not only can he sing, but he's extremely smart. And I use the word extremely because I can't think of a better word because I don't have a big vocabulary. Okay, he would be able to tell me 10 words larger than that. Gabe is brilliant. Gabe is a Berean. Gabe is someone who he defends the Word of God like no one's business. Gabe is athletic. Gabe is everything. And I look at Gabe and I go, is there anything you're not good at? And then he starts dancing and I go, oh, you're good at that too. Fantastic. Now, Gabe, I look at him and I got to tell you, as a friend of mine, as a peer, he's the same age as me. I respect him so much. In fact, I respect him more than most people. Why is that? Because Gabe not only is gifted, but he uses the gifts and talents that God has given him for God's glory. Almost never have I seen him use his gifts, his talents for him, for his personal glory. That's someone who's using the five talents well. Then there's also the two talented people who, I mean, they're good. They're good at things, but they're not as good as the five talented people. You still can use your gifts for God. Then there's the one talented person you go, that are me. Right? Okay. And you go, I'm not that talented in many things. Well, guess what? I don't care what excuse you want to come up with. It's not a good excuse because God used a donkey in the Old Testament. You are more equipped than a donkey. Not only did God use a donkey in the Old Testament, but God used a donkey to talk to a prophet. That's crazy. So you go, I'm not very smart. I'm not handsome. I'm not athletic. I don't got any of these gifts. Well, what you do have, you can use for God. And in fact, I would say if you're a one talented person, you are in the best possible place. Why? Because when you do something for God, people know it's not you. I mean, am I right? People look at you and they go, okay, that's not Joe. That's got to be God. That's crazy. Did you see what he did? Right? Okay. Now, in the story of the five talents, the two talents, and the one talents, what happens is the master doesn't say, now go multiply these talents. He doesn't say that at all. He just gives them the talents and says, I'm going to come back later. Now, the guy with five talents goes out, and what does he do? He doubles the amount that he's given. And then when his master comes back, he says, you gave me five, but I'm giving you back 10. The guy who has two talents, he does the same thing. He doubles it and gives back his master 4. And then the one who has one talent, what does he do? He buries the talent. And he says, I bury the talent because I was afraid of you. Because you, I mean, you're ruthless. You sow seed where it's not even your field and you reap stuff that's not even yours. And I'm just scared of you, so I buried it. Here you go. And what does the master say about him? The master says that he is going to be, well, first of all, he says, take that one talent and give it to the guy who has 10. Can you imagine the guy who has 4? What? Here he has 10. Right. Okay. But still, he gives it to the guy who has 10. So now he has 11. Right. Gives it to Gabe. Sure. But then he says, take this one servant and throw him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're someone who, you come every week, you listen to the word of God, you know that you're talented, you know that you're gifted, you know that God has talented you spiritually and has talented you physically, whether he's given you a lot or a little, and you bury it. You come up with excuses why you can't be used by God. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, but what I'm saying is you need to start reevaluating where you're at with Christ. You need to start asking yourself, where am I going? What am I doing with this? Because guys, God didn't give you talents for your glory. He didn't give me talents for my glory. Rather, we're to use what we have spiritually and physically for him. And if you're not, I'm just challenging you just to challenge yourself and say, God, what can I be doing more for you? And again, I'm not saying you're going to hell. Okay. But I'm saying that you need to ask yourself, where are you at with Christ? So Elisha was, he wasn't content just sitting at Bethel, just coming and being in the house of God. Rather, he wanted more. Verse 5, it says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Poor Elisha. Everywhere he goes, these prophets are coming to him. Again, whether they're doing it to get under his skin or whether they're just doing it to tell him, to inform him, he's getting frustrated. He's like, yes, I know. Be quiet. Don't remind me. I love my master, right? And then in verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. So they went from new beginnings, Gilgal, to the house of God, which is Bethel. And we know that represents infant Christianity and lazy Christianity. Then they went to Jericho. Now, what happened in Jericho? Well, you guys know Joshua chapter 6. They marched around the city 7 days. And then on the last day, they marched around it 7 times. I mean, we try to find the closest parking spot. Can you imagine having to march around the city for 7 days? But they marched around the city for 7 days. And what happens? Through obedience to God, God delivers them from the enemy. So what is Jericho? Jericho represents the mature Christian. The mature Christian, someone who in his walk or in her walk with Christ, they're obedient to God and they're delivered from the enemy. I've seen this in a lot of people's lives. I've seen this where someone is struggling with a sin. They cannot get over this sin, but through obedience to Jesus, they build walls, they protect themselves, and they no longer struggle with those sins, whatever it is. An easy example to paint this picture clearly is someone who wasn't a believer, addicted to pornography. They become a believer. They tell their spouse, listen, I'm addicted to this and I need to stop. So please block every channel you want to block on the television. Go ahead and take the internet away or put a block on the internet where nothing can come up. And keep me out of any possible environment of that stuff. If you see me look at a woman inappropriately, slap me in the face as hard as you can. I'm serious. I've seen guys be removed from the addiction of pornography by thinking spiritually and saying, okay, I'm going to protect myself for when I'm weak. So now the channels are blocked. The internet's blocked. The wife is in bed. The guy is awake and he goes downstairs to try to feed his craving. Well, he can't. Why? Because when he was spiritually minded, he built walls to protect himself. He's becoming a more mature Christian. So he's down there trying and everything blocked. And he goes, what am I doing, God? I'm so sorry. And he turns it off. And through years of this, he becomes a more mature Christian. He's delivered from that. That's one example, guys. There's so many different examples. Gossiping. Maybe you struggle with that on a regular basis. So you tell all of your friends, I struggle with gossip. And they go, yeah, we know. If you hear me gossiping, if you hear me saying one negative thing about someone, I want you to call me out on it publicly, right there. And I'll be mad at you for a second, but then I'll remember you doing it because you love me. And then you'll stop struggling with that, at least around your friends. Maybe you'll gossip to yourself later. I don't know. But whatever it is, you build walls, you protect yourself because you are the mature Christian. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. I'm going to turn there. You guys don't have to. It's a really quick passage. Paul's talking, and this is what he says in verse 24 of chapter 9. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So Paul's talking about a mature Christian, someone who is running the race. And he says, don't just be content with finishing the race. Rather, run in such a way that you can win this race. Be temperate. Be diligent in your preparations to win this race. Now, many, many, many years ago when I was in high school, many years ago, very long ago, I actually have teachers that were in high school that are here today. I saw them and I freaked out. I'm like, you were in high school? Oh, you're my teachers, right? When I was in high school, I ran track. Now, if I went to my coach and said, hey, coach, I know I've been training and stuff, but I'm just going to be content with finishing today. I don't really want to win. What do you think of that? My coach would be like, right? Like, he would pin me up against the wall and he'd be like, no, we have worked so hard at this. Well, you haven't. You've just told me what to do. But we have worked so hard at this. I want you to run in such a way that you can win. What sort of athlete, what sort of runner would I be if the gun goes off and I just get into a nice little jog? Nice weather today. Hi, guys. No. When I ran in such a way to win every race, even if I knew there was someone there who was faster than me. Even if I knew I couldn't win, I was like, I'm going to win. But you can't win. They're faster than you. I'm still going to win. Like, I mean, I was set that I was going to win. Why? Because I had trained myself in such a way to where I expected to win in all the races that I ran. When we, as Christians, say, you know what? I'm content just finishing. I've defeated the enemy mostly in my life. I'm just content with that. I'm a mature Christian. I've been walking with Christ for a while. I don't really need to strive to win. I'm competing with everyone else and I'm going to finish and I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and I'm fine with that. Again, mature Christian, that's a scary place to be. I think that when we begin to allow just a little bit of compromise in our walk with Christ, Satan is beginning to win. Because when you drift away from Christ, it's not, you know what, I want to drift completely today. So here I am now in the middle of the ocean. No, it's just a small little drift that happens, but slow little compromises. Don't be content just by, I defeated the enemy and I'm good. I no longer have a strong addiction in my life. I'm a mature Christian. But be like Elisha and want more. So Elisha did. And we get now to verse 7. It says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. There's different people who think different things, and generally people disagree with me, so it's all good. You can figure out what you think. But I believe these 50 prophets are there knowing, as we know, that Elijah is going to ascend to heaven. So I believe that these 50 prophets are wanting to be the one who replaces Elijah. That's what I believe. So they're watching. In case God chooses me, I'm right here. Okay? So they're expecting, just in case. I could be wrong, but that's what I believe. Then it says in verse 8, now Elijah took his mantle, his outer robe. He rolled it up and struck the water. If I struck the water by rolling up a mantle, I would just create ripples. What happens with Elijah? And it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. If you had someone say, what can I do for you? What is it that you would ask? Would you say, well, man, I really want to be comfortable. Can you pay off my mortgage? Or I would really like a new car. That sounds good. Or I just want my grandchildren, my children to be healthy. What is it that you would ask? You see, Elisha, he asked for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, they are now at Jordan. They are now at the place where miracles happen. And Jordan represents the anointed Christian. So we have Gilgal, the infant Christian. We have Bethel, the lazy Christian. We have Jericho, the mature Christian. Now they are here at Jordan, and Elisha asked to be anointed. And we get to the anointed Christian. Elisha convicts me while I'm reading this, because what does he want? He wants to be powerfully used by God. He wants to be anointed and filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm sure you guys know this, but the Holy Spirit has a threefold relationship with humanity. Number one, there is the with relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Pretty much everyone on the planet has this. That doesn't mean they're saved. Hear me out. The with relationship with the Holy Spirit is your conscience. It's the moral law that is ingrained in all of our brains. Most everyone around the world will agree murder is wrong. There's some people who have seared their conscience so much that they no longer even have the with relationship with the Holy Spirit. But something happens when you and I become saved. We now have the in relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now resides in us. And that means that you and I are saved. We have now gone deeper into our walk with Him. Sadly, a lot of Christians are content with just staying there. Sadly, a lot of Christians have not experienced the next relationship. And it's what I call the upon relationship, where the Holy Spirit is upon you. Other words that are used is the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then people also use the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, I don't like to use the word baptism of the Holy Spirit for one reason. I don't think it's wrong to use it. If someone uses it, great. I have no issue with it. But the reason I don't like to say it is because I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that when you and I become saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ. So for confusion's sake, I don't like to say that. But what someone says, you be baptized in the Holy Spirit, what they're saying is for the Holy Spirit to empower you, to come upon you, to fill you. It's the same thing. They're just using that word, and I like to stay away from that. So when the Holy Spirit empowers you, it's a new relationship that you've never experienced. Because what happens? He empowers you. He takes control of your life. You literally step aside and you watch the Holy Spirit move. I'm sure some of you guys have had this experience where you're witnessing and you're saying things and you're thinking, this is good. where is a pen and paper? Let me write this. A tape recorder. Okay, I'm talking to you, but go ahead. Listen to what I'm saying right now. This is so good, right? The first time I experienced this, I want to explain the reason I'm telling you the story is not to glorify myself at all by any stretch of the imagination, but it's just to tell you guys that it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I was 11. So 4 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. I was 11 years old, and we hear a knock at the door. And when you're 11 and someone knocks at the door, that's one of the most exciting things that's going to happen all day. So you run out there and you open it. And I open it, and I see these two very, very nicely dressed guys. They have a name tag right here. Good. We know what this is. I didn't know what it was. I was 11. I was all, nice suit, right? Okay. These are Jehovah's Witnesses that came to the door. And they come and they're like, hey, do you mind if we talk to you about God and about the Bible? And I'm like, okay, sure. You know, I'm like, let me go get my Bible. So I go get my Bible and we're standing out there talking and I'm praying. I can't believe I prayed at 11 years old. I wouldn't do this at 16 years old, but at 11, I did it. Like, my Sunday school teacher was awesome, I guess. But I pray, and I'm just like, Lord, you know, help me, because they know so much more than me. And this is what I say, guys. It was such a crazy thing for me. I say, hey, read John 1:1 in your Bible. I don't know what John 1:1 says. I think I said 1:1 because I knew that must have been a chapter and a verse in the book. You know, I suppose, read John 50. There's no such thing. Okay. John 1:1 has to be a chapter in a book, a chapter and a verse. So read John 1:1, right? And so they read it. They say, this is their translation, the New World Incorrect Translation, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g, a God. And I go, that doesn't sound right. And I read mine. 11 years old. Think about 11-year-old, okay? This is clearly not me. And I go, that doesn't sound right. And I read mine, I go, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I go, how come my Bible says was God, capital G, and yours says was a God, lowercase g? And the guy I was talking to, they had an elder there who sat there and he observed, and I don't know what the other one's called, the younger? I don't know. But or the not as elder, I don't know. But he's like, it says it because ours is correctly translated. I go, oh, when was yours translated? Because mine was translated a long time ago. And he's like, well, ours was translated like in the beginning of the 1900s. I'm like, oh, so mine's way older and is closer to when it was actually written. I'm 11. And my dad is standing behind the screen. My stepdad, he's the dad who raised me. He's a Christian. He's an amazing, amazing guy. He's standing behind the screen. You can't see in. You guys know those screens that, you know, you can just see the screen, but you can see out. They can't see in. And he opens the door and he grabs my arm. I think he's like, that's about as good as you can possibly do. And he's like, all right, Eric, go feed the dogs or something. I'm like, okay, yeah. You know, I go inside and then he handles them. Then later he pulls me aside. And he goes, why did you go to John 1:1? And I went, I don't know. I just prayed and I said John 1:1. I don't. And he's like, Eric, let me explain to you. You were empowered with the Holy Spirit at that moment. He's like, that wasn't you. That was the Holy Spirit talking. And I was like, whoa! You know, like, I'm this 11-year-old kid who. And then again, when I was 16, I probably wouldn't have thought of that. The Holy Spirit, guys, when he empowers, what happens? He says, step aside. I can handle this. Again, my little girl, when she was super, super little, like 6 months, I taught her how to take the key off of our little keychain thing to go get the mail. And I would sing to her, which you don't want to hear me sing. I'll just tell you what I said, okay? I'm like, you know, basically would say, you know, all right, little girl's helping daddy, you know, daddy's little helper, that's what I'm saying. And she's holding the key and she drops the key and I pick it up, she holds it, she drops it, I pick it up, and then I go, can I have the key? And then she's holding on to it tight. I'm like, no, I need it. So like, you know, like, and then I'll like get it. And getting the mail was more difficult with her, but it was more fun with her because I wanted her to experience helping daddy. Guys, that's the same thing with God. When we are working for God, he can do a lot better job without us. It's not because of us. We are a 5-talented group of people. No, it's not that at all. God says, trust me, I can do this better without you. But I'm going to use you because you're my child. And I want you to experience this with me. I want you to have fun doing this with me. So when you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life, I don't care what age you are, again, you're going to experience him pushing you aside and him stepping forward. And I want to encourage all of you, infant Christians, lazy Christians, hopefully none of those, and mature Christians, all of you, I want to encourage you, pray for the anointing in your life. Pray that the Holy Spirit will empower you. Pray that no matter what you're doing, whether you're getting your hair cut, you're witnessing to the lady behind you, Holy Spirit, empower me. And you go, I'm bald, I don't get a haircut. Okay, fine, whatever you do, okay? Wherever you are, whether it's at the grocery store and you're, you know, how the guy's checking out all of your stuff and, hey, how's your day? Oh man, God's telling me to witness this person right now. I don't know what to say, I'm so nervous, right? I don't know why we get like that. Because when we're not witnessing, we're, oh, I'm doing great, how are you? You know, we're totally friendly, but when it comes to witnessing. Good, do you know Jesus? That wasn't good. That wasn't good. Okay, right. I don't know why we get so nervous and we lose all social skills. Pray and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You'll be amazed at what happens. Guys, the times that I have done this, it's been so much more powerful. The reason I use the hair cutting thing is I led the lady who cut my hair to the Lord. And I was praying. I was like, Lord, empower me right now with your words. I said things to her that I should not have known about her. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told me. I talked to her about the love of Christ, and I said, you have a void in your life. Only Jesus can fill that void. She started crying. I'm like, okay, pay attention, though. No, I'm just kidding. She started crying, and I said, you want to pray right now? And she's like, yeah, let's pray. And I pray with her right then. I haven't seen her since. I hope that she's doing good. I hope that she's walking with the Lord. But I was empowered with the Holy Spirit at that moment. It's not about me. I've seen this so much with a guy by the name of Pete. I'm going to tell you the story. I wasn't planning on telling you. Pete is a pastor on staff with me. He is the most amazing Christian man I've ever met in my life. Pete literally, like, he just goes off the cuff all the time. I was with Pete. He's the most amazing evangelist ever. Okay. If you guys meet Pete, just be in awe for a second. Just be like, you're amazing. He's led so many people to Christ, it's ridiculous. I'm with him. We're at a grocery store. And another pastor's with me. And he goes, all right, let's go witness. And I was like, oh, okay. All right. And this pastor goes, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get all the carts and I'm going to bring them up. And then I'm going to take them to the guy who's gathering the carts. And I'm going to tell him, I did this because Jesus loves you. I'm like, okay, I'll watch that. So I watch him do it. And another pastor's with me. We were doing a pastor's conference thing. We were at a grocery store. And another pastor's with me. And he goes, you see that? And he's like, that's human trying right there. He's like, that's the Holy Spirit leading. And I look over at Pete. He's amazing, okay? And he has his hand in the car. He has his hand on this guy's shoulder who's a taxi cab driver. And the guy is bawling. And Pete's praying with him. And I go, Pete, what did you do? Like, how did you get, like, hi, taxi cab driver, can I talk to you? Now you're crying. Like, how did you get there? But what he did is he's like, I prayed and I asked God just to give me the right words. And I walked up to him and I said, hey, I'm a pastor. And I just want to know if I can pray for you. And the guy started to cry and he led him to Christ. And I go, you're amazing. So I tried it and I walked up to someone like, hey, I'm a pastor. I want to pray for you though. Get on my face. I'm like, all right, didn't work. Okay. It's not just the words that are being said. It's not just the words that are being said. It's the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You see, Pete went to that taxi cab driver with the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and he knew what to say at the right time. I didn't. I said, oh, that's the formula. I'll try that. It has nothing to do with the earthly human philosophy and mindset. Rather, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Elisha says he wants. Now, verse 10, we're almost done. Verse 10, Elijah, speaking to Elisha, says, so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So to bring us back to the context of this, Elisha said, I want a double portion of your Holy Spirit. And Elijah says to him, when I ascend to heaven, if you can see me, if your eyes can see me, then you're going to have that. But if not, then you won't, because that's a difficult thing to ask. An odd thing, he said, but Old Testament prophets always did odd things. Verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, a lot of people teach or believe that Elijah ascended to heaven because he got in the chariot of fire and went up. That's not what happened. The chariot of fire came down to separate the two of them. That's how close they were. I imagine like Elisha saying, no, you can't go. And chariot of fire coming. Okay. Like, I'll let go. Go ahead. But just think about this for a second. I think when we read the Bible, we do so through a Christian lens too much. I want you, when you read the Bible, to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine, or in their sandals. Imagine Elisha here. He sees horses of fire with a chariot of fire attached. And then there's a giant whirlwind that comes and boom, there goes Elisha or Elijah. No, that's not shocking to anyone. I mean, you're always like, yeah, that happens to me every day. What? Like, I mean, when you read the Bible, try to remember the context of it. Don't just go back to, oh, I'm familiar with the story. Instead, think about how awesome it was. Imagine when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove and you hear the voice of God say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Imagine the people there. If that happened to you, you would tell that story the rest of your life. Just think that way when you're reading the Bible. Don't get into, oh yeah, I've read this. It loses its power. Instead, try to put yourself where they're at. So it says, verse 12, and Elisha saw it. So that's the sign. He saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I just think he's stating a fact. I don't know why he said it other than that's what just happened. That's what he just saw. Like my little girl, you know, blue. I'm like, yeah, it is blue. Purple? Yeah, that is purple, right? I just, Elisha, I think, just says, I just saw chariots of fire, God. That was crazy. Okay. Continuing on verse 12. So he saw him no more and he took hold of his clothes and he tore them into pieces. Why did he do that? Because he's mourning the loss of his friend. He's obviously not mourning the fact that Elijah is in heaven. He's mourning the fact that he's going to miss him. When friends or relatives that are Christians pass away, if you know someone who's experienced a death in the family, don't go to them and say, that's okay, they're in a better place. That's the worst thing you can probably say. I mean, maybe you can think of worse things to say, but in trying to comfort them, that's one of the worst ways to comfort them. They're mourning not because that person is spending eternity with Jesus. They're mourning because they miss them. It's an okay thing to mourn. It's not unbiblical to do so. Elisha does right here. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it divided this way and that and Elisha crossed over. Now, a couple things. The mantle falling represents that Elisha is the one who is going to take Elijah's place. Now, the 50 guys, remember, they're watching. I can see them like, oh, it is Elisha. Right? I can imagine that. But then when he strikes the water, he says, where is the God of Elijah? I don't believe he's doubting God, saying, where are you now that you've taken him? What he's saying there is he's asking, really, where is the anointing? Is it on me or is it on one of them? That's what I believe he's saying there. So when he strikes it, he's wondering, and then it happens. You see, the anointing of the Holy Spirit doesn't have to take time. God, if you pray for it, God isn't going to say, well, you're not ready for that just yet. You're a little too young, or you're too old, or you're not skilled enough. The anointing of the Holy Spirit can happen immediately in your life. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit can happen immediately in your life. No matter what you're doing. If, like I said, you're witnessing, you pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you're teaching your children at home, pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to teach your parents at home, pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and stop trying to teach your parents, right? If you're, whatever it is that you're going through, pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're doing anything for God, playing sports, singing, doing whatever you're gifted at, pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be amazed at what he can do through you. It's not about just you. Now, to finish the whole thing, I have a Charles Spurgeon quote. He says this, a church in the land without the Spirit is rather a curse than a blessing. If you have not the Spirit of God, Christian worker, remember that you stand in somebody else's way. You are a fruitless tree standing where a fruitful tree might grow. That's heavy hitting right there. If you are someone who is just trying to serve, like let's say the children's ministry, and you're like, I'm the fourth grade teacher and whatever, I don't have a passion for this. I'm not empowered by this, but I'm here. You're in somebody else's way. In fact, I'd encourage you, you're in your own way. If that's you today, pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit will get that selfish thought out of your head. Don't be content just being an infant Christian in Gilgal. Don't be content being a lazy Christian in Bethel. Don't be content just being a mature Christian in Jericho, but rather pray to be an anointed Christian in the Jordan. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much.